And it's good to see you this evening. We're glad that you've taken time to come and be with us. And we're going to reflect on a passage that we touched on this morning in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. We're going to take our thoughts from there this evening. It says there, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." The word "therefore" at the beginning of verse 1 refers back to what was just previously said at the end of chapter 1 in verses 22 through 25, where it says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word," or enduring word, "of the God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, behave like this." That's what Peter's saying in this second chapter. Behave in this manner. This is the kind of individual that I, as a Christian, need to be. I have been obedient to the gospel, and now, as a follower of Jesus Christ, and there are certain characteristics that ought to exemplify the life that I've lived. If I have received that new birth that Peter is talking about here, then there's some things that should follow along with that. What things are necessary to follow the birth of that Jesus talks about to Nicodemus in John the third chapter? Those are the things that we want to look at. What kind of life am I to live after those things? And so Peter here tells us in verse 1 of chapter 2, putting aside. Here are some things that are to be removed from the life that I have maybe lived in the past. Here are some things that went in the past, the things that I have been involved in, and these things are now to be removed from my life as purifying my soul through the obedience that the truth calls me to. Now, as a Christian, I need to remove some things so that I can be a holy person. Jesus, or the Father, says that as He is holy, I am to be holy. Well, that's the kind of individual I need to be. And those things of the past destroy holiness. They remove it. They demolish the holiness that we need to have in our lives. And they hinder us. They keep us from growing spiritually and growing to maturity as we should be. And so by obeying the truth, we were baptized into Christ. We became a new creation in Jesus Christ. And so in doing, we leave the world behind. We bury that old man of sin. We bury him in the watery grave of baptism. And we rise to walk in newness of life that Paul talks about in Romans, the sixth chapter. And so we have to leave these things behind. And the conduct that we're leaving behind is conduct that is not to be a part of the life of a Christian. When we do this, we're taking the first steps in casting aside aspects of character that would hinder the command to love one another. In fact, as we look at these things, you're going to see how they would hinder loving one another, or how they interfere with that very idea. And so these are steps that logically follow being born again. And having been born again, we put off this kind of life. And so we must continue. And not only do we put it off as we become a child of God, but we must continue to the rest of our lives to continue to put those things off and the conduct that would be contrary to a holy life. And so we must keep in mind that these things are inconsistent. These are inconsistent things that characterize our past behavior and that are inconsistent with our life as a Christian. And so we rid ourselves of these sins by the rebirth or the new birth, and we need to make sure that they are kept out of our lives. And so Peter proceeds us to tell us what we're to put aside in our lives. He says here, we're to remove malice. Well, what is malice? Malice, Thayer says, is ill will, the desire to injure someone else. This is the very opposite of a heart that is characterized by love and goodwill, is it not? What are we talking about is a heart that's filled with ill will that seeks to do harm to the welfare of someone else. When someone has malice, he acts in a way that injures another individual. And if something bad is happening, it does not make him sad. Whereas love seeks to do good. In fact, flip over to 1 Corinthians 13 where Paul gives us this description of what this love we're to have is like. It begins at verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. It is certainly inconsistent with this idea of malice, isn't it? In harming someone else or desiring to injure another individual. Love doesn't speak that way, does it? It's patient, it's kind, it's not jealous, it does not brag, it's not arrogant. It doesn't act unbecomingly. And so these are the things that need to be removed. This is something that needs to be removed from my life. We're talking about, and notice here in this verse says all malice. Anything that would be incorporated in the idea of ill will that would be expressed towards someone else is to be removed from your life. And then he talks about guile or deceit. All guile and deceit. Deceitfulness. Here is the idea of baiting someone or luring someone in. What it reminds me of is putting the worm on the hook, and so you're trying to deceive the fish by luring him with the good-looking worm, but hiding the danger behind all of that. That's what we're talking about here. It embraces anything with the intention to deceive or to take advantage of another person for selfish purposes. In fact, Jesus speaks of Nathanael as one in whom there was no guile in John 1 and verse 47. And Peter also speaks of Jesus in this way here in chapter 2 and verse 22, saying that there was no guile found in his mouth. You'll remember when Paul was trying to teach the proconsul, there was an individual that was going along with him by the name of Emmaus, who was trying to dissuade the proconsul, and Paul says in Acts 13 and verse 10 that he was full of all deceit and fraud. What Paul's saying is he's a fake. He was seeking in every way to deceive those who heard him, who saw him. Therefore, his behavior was malicious toward others. And with that is the idea that he certainly does not love those individuals. Again, this idea of all here indicates that every manner of deceit or craftiness is under consideration by Peter. Then he says we're to put away hypocrisy. It's used for the idea of playing a part or acting. An actor is one who plays a part, behaves in a manner that is not consistent with himself. It would include all words or deeds which do not express one's true feelings. You hide your feelings. It is fact in the plural form and calls attention to every kind of hypocrisy, every act of hypocrisy. A hypocrite is one who pretends to be something that he or she is not. It's a lie. It's a falsehood. In Ephesians 4 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, For we are members one of another. This goes to the idea that John talks about in 1 John 3 and 1 John 4 about loving one another. It goes completely against that very idea. Love does not speak falsehood. Love speaks truth. Hypocrisy is inconsistent with the command to love that is found in verse 22 of 1 Peter 1. It's inconsistent with the profession of being a Christian. When I claim to be a Christian, I cannot act in a hypocritical way. I should not act in a hypocritical way. And then he goes on to talk about envy. Envy is the idea of being unhappy or feeling displeasure when something, or we see something, or we hear that something, or that someone has prospered in some way, or has had an advantage in some way. What we are doing is we begrudge another's good fortune. That's envy. The desire to wrest from another what you don't want that person to have. And that doesn't mean that you want to have it. It just simply, you don't want them to have it. It's that kind of feeling. In fact, you'll remember that Pilate knew that that was why Jesus was delivered up to him. In Matthew 27 and verse 18, it says, "For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him up." Now, in that case, they wanted the popularity that Jesus had, but even if they hadn't, they delivered him up because they didn't want him to have what he was receiving. That was the popularity among the people. He had their attention. They were listening to him. It was taking something from them as well. In fact, Romans 12 and verse 15, Paul says, we're to rejoice with those who rejoice. I can't rejoice with somebody who I envy, can I? Or I have envy toward. No, I must rejoice with them. And I have to remove envy from my life. And then he talks about all slander. Thayer says here that speaking against one or to incriminate, evil speaking is the idea. In fact, it is best rendered by this word slander. Against another, to hurt that individual. Words that bring harm to another person. Every act that might slander or libel a person for the purpose of hurting them is under consideration here. In fact, James, if you'll turn over to James, the third chapter, James talks about this very idea. The deadliness of the tongue when he says, beginning in verse 2, for we are all stumble in many ways, and anyone does not stumble in what he says. He is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bit in a horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. In fact, why is that said about the tongue? It's because the tongue reacts to what comes out of the heart, doesn't it? My tongue doesn't do anything that the heart doesn't tell it. And so when my tongue, when it says here in verse 6 that it is the tongue is a fire, a very world of iniquity, the tongue sets among the members as to which defiles the entire body, it's really the heart, isn't it, that has been defiled. And then it defiles the whole body. And it sets on fire the course of our life. It destroys our life. That's what James says about the tongue. The power that is in the tongue. We are not to use it in a way to express ill will. The ill will that might be in our heart. We're to remove that from our heart so our tongue will speak kindness and tenderness to others. All of these things are to be stripped off. They're to be removed. They're to be put to death. Like I said, we're to leave that man of sin buried in the grave of baptism. We don't want to go back and we don't want to dig him up and put him back on. We want to leave him there. And in order to do that, we have to keep putting these things away from ourselves. The reason why these things must be shunned is obvious. Holiness shows itself in brotherly love. All of these sins would work against brotherly love. It would in fact destroy it. If I am a hypocrite, if I lie, am I not destroying the relationship that I have with my brothers and sisters? If I envy them, am I not destroying the relationship? If I slander them, am I not destroying that relationship? Absolutely. But I want you to notice that we're to continue to grow in respect to salvation. Notice what Peter says there. Get back to the right verse. At the end of verse 2, grow that you may grow in respect to salvation. Now, question. Isn't a Christian already saved? Then how can I grow in respect to salvation? The idea should not be difficult for us. In fact, Peter continues in this very letter to talk about this same idea. And I think it ties in with what Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20 when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That Christ is living in me. That's what I've got to grow in. Christ has to continue to grow to be a part of who I exemplify in my life. As I put these things off, more and more Christ must be exemplified in the life that I live. Our salvation is related both to the present and the future. In the present, we have put these things off. And in the future, we continue to remove and to keep these things out of our lives. When I have received salvation, I'm free from the past sins at baptism. And ultimate salvation, I'm looking forward to that end of the journey. When I leave this world and am joined with those on the other side. In order to receive it, I must put away evil and nourish my soul with God's Word, putting on the kind of life that Jesus lived, following the example that He set so that I can be like Him, as Paul says there in Galatians 2 and verse 20, that Christ is seen in me. In this process, one is but accepting the responsibility that we have as Christians. In Philippians 2 and in verse 12, Paul writes, So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I've got to keep working on it. It's not a one and done kind of thing. Baptism is not the end of becoming more like Christ. It is a continual process until my life in this world comes to an end. For this process to take place, we must long to be fed by God's Word. It goes back to some of the things we said this morning. I've got to spend time. If the congregation here is to be strong, then the members of this congregation must be people of the Word. They must study it. They must read it. They must meditate on it in order to be this kind of an individual. Christians are to have the qualities of a newborn baby, craving God's Word, desiring God's Word, not letting up until we get a hold of it. That intensity that makes the baby cry and cry until they receive the nourishment they want is the kind of attitude that we must have about God's Word. We must long for it, seek it, And when we get a hold of it, take it into ourselves. This is the quality that should characterize every Christian life. The same exact intense desire and the seeking that a newborn child has is the one that a Christian should have for God's Word. And just as we have food for our physical bodies, we also have food that will nourish our soul. God's Word is that food that nourishes our soul. In fact, you remember, we mentioned this morning in Matthew 4 and verse 4, when Jesus is being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. God has provided His Word for our food. And Jesus said there to Satan, that man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God's Word is what I live my life by. And I need to make sure that I'm feeding on it and nourishing my soul and nourishing my spirit. And, you know, the same reason that we take food into the physical body, that food must be pure. It can't be contaminated. If it's contaminated, then there's going to be damage to the body. If the Word of God is contaminated or damaged in some way, it's going to damage our soul. And so we need to make sure that the Word that we receive is in fact the pure Word of God. Therefore, we've got to avoid human traditions which make void the Word of God. In Matthew 15 and verse 9, Jesus says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men." You remember He's saying this about the Pharisees and the scribes. Their teaching, their doctrines that they're teaching destroy. In fact, He says they invalidate God's Word. They were more concerned about keeping their traditions than making sure that they kept God's Word. We can never allow ourselves to get into that condition. To leave the truth for another gospel is to bring oneself under condemnation. Paul says that to the Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, and notice there with me verses 8 and 9. "But even if we are an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so say I again now. If anyone preaches, or any man preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." Notice the emphasis that Paul places upon this. He even says that, calls this upon the apostles themselves. If we, or an angel, even an angel from heaven, even if his name is Moroni, if he preaches something other than what you have already received, let him be accursed. And then he repeats it for emphasis. "As we have said before, so say I again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Let him be cast away. Have nothing to do with them." When we feed on the Word, we will grow. The contrast is not from a baby to an adult. It is not a contrast from milk to solid food, but rather milk is what the newborn needs, and God's Word is what a Christian needs to grow and to attain the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. And notice then, he goes on in verse 3, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. The regenerated person has taken part in or has enjoyed the kindness of God, have they not? They have received God's mercy. Their sins have been forgiven. They have been washed away. And so this regenerated person, this new creation, has tasted of the kindness of the Lord by receiving those blessings that are showered upon him because of his obedient response to the gospel. In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said to those on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What are you going to receive? You're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's the gift? Salvation. You have been saved from your sins. Your sins have been washed away. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Where is every spiritual blessing? Where does Paul say it's at? It's in Christ. And the only way into Christ is through baptism. You're baptized into Christ. Yes, baptized into Christ. And you receive the gift of salvation. What a blessing. Why wouldn't I want to remove these things from my life so that I can continue to grow in respect to salvation? All Christians experience from the Lord, or the experience from the Lord is pleasant and benevolent to their hearts and to their lives. In fact, we have an allusion here to the Old Testament in Psalm 34 and verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Are you growing in respect to salvation? When one experiences the new birth, the old man is to be laid aside. To be laid aside like a dirty garment. You've been clothed with a new self. Ephesians 4 and verse 24. Which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. A new creation in righteousness and holiness. Just as He is holy, I am to be holy. 1 Peter 1 and verse 16. Having done this at their conversion, they now need to live consistently and be separated from all things that Paul talks, or that Peter talks about here in chapter 2. Purity must be seen in our lives. We must be saints. We must be holy. Again, remind you of what Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 16. You shall be holy, for I am holy. That's God's command. In fact, that's a quotation from the book of Leviticus in chapter 11 and verses 44 and 45. Because we are children of a holy God, then we are obligated to be holy ourselves. Live holy and honorable lives. The challenge to be holy is a powerful motivation for every Christian's life. It's not that we want to be different from others. It's natural to want to conform to be like others. It's a natural thing. It's not that we want to be contrary. It's not that we want to be difficult. It's not that we want to be argumentative. For God wants us to be at peace with all men. Romans 12, verse 18. We are forced to be different from people of the world because the commitment we have made to God. When I said that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and was immersed in water for the remission of my sins, I was making a commitment to God. I was giving my life over to Him. I can't be what I was. I've got to be different now because I'm to be living a holy and righteous life. If we're ever to achieve that, in fact, we will never achieve that holiness that God, or which belongs to God. But I can do the very best that I can to be as holy as I possibly can by following everything that He commands of me. People must be able to see the change that is brought about in my life. They must never doubt that I belong to Jesus Christ and that my life has been dedicated to His service. Because if they do, then there's something wrong in the life that I'm living. Is my life growing? Is the individual that I am today growing in respect to salvation? Am I getting closer to the holiness that God has required, or that God requires of me, that I be holy as He is holy? If not, then I need to change some things. I need to look into my life. I need to examine myself, as Paul tells us to examine ourselves and see if we have, whether or not we pass the test. Because if we fail the test, what's the test? Well, examine your life according to God's Word. If it fails to be what God says, then there's some changes that need to make. make those changes. Make those changes. God ever reaches out to us, desiring us to be with Him. But ultimately, He has left it in our hands. It's our choice. If you're not what you need to be, you have an opportunity tonight to change that. Whether you need to be baptized into Christ, to be united with Him, or if you need to pick up and start again on the path to holiness. Whatever you may need tonight, let us help you to achieve it as we stand and sing.